I can remember, I believe when I was probably high school age, a commercial that would come on TV for the United States Marine Corps, and it had a very sharp looking soldier in his dress uniform staring very fixed at the TV screen, and he would take his sword and he would kind of swish it and bring it up to salute, you know, right in front of his face. And the commercial would say, "The few, the proud, the Marines." And it was meant to, you know, inspire you to want to join the few, the proud, the Marines. I want to make a comparison with how do you picture Christians? How would you describe them? They are the few. They are the elect of God. They are chosen. They are called of God. They are His beloved. They are soldiers for the cause of Christ. People who are to be of honor, have duty and devotion to the Lord, who endure trials, and who are willing to suffer for Jesus. I think also it would be fitting to describe them as meant to be loving, kind, giving, selfless people. I want to start this morning by considering the question of what are you willing to give to Christ? What is your soul worth to you? We cannot buy salvation. It is something that is priceless. But what I'm talking about is how do you respond to your salvation through Jesus? Are you completely devoted, having a determination to seek that His will be done through and in your life? I think that it's interesting that when you think about Christianity, trying to describe what it involves or what it should involve, that there are certain pictures that people portray that's fairly common. One of those is that Christianity is portrayed as God wanting to give you things, to bless your life. And to me, I typically think of that as kind of like the televangelists, where that they're preaching some kind of wealth and prosperity message. And so it is that this picture that God wants to give you stuff, as if you serve Him, God will bless you and you'll never want anything else. On the other hand, there are people who have this understanding of Christianity as God wanting them to be happy. And so it's this happiness mentality that God wants me to feel happy in life, and so what makes me happy, that's kind of swept up into their understanding of Christianity. And to me, this is kind of interesting kind of thought, because it's almost like they picture God akin to somebody like a grandpa that wants his grandkids to be happy, and he's always, you know, just giving them things to make them happy, but even to the point of spoiling them, of harming them. Well, certainly that is not the picture of Christianity that we should have. Acts 14:22 says that Paul was strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying, "Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God." Our path into the kingdom is through many tribulations. Hardships will come. There is no avoiding it. And I mentioned in class this morning that I believe that a lot of people try to tend to avoid hardships. It's not something that they want to volunteer for. And so, typically, I don't think that you'll see Christianity as described in such ways. But the fact is that the Lord says that if we are going to serve Him, we must deny ourselves. Matthew 16:24, "Then Jesus said to His disciples, 'If anyone wishes to come after Me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me.'" That concept of you denying yourself, that there is not the ability for us just to do whatever we please. Whatever makes me happy, that's what I'm going to pursue. There is an element of which we deny ourselves and follow after Him. That concept of taking up your cross is, again, taking up a death sentence. Matthew 18:8-9. "If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than to have two hands or two feet and be cast into the eternal fire. If your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be cast into the fiery hell. Again, you think about the cost, the price that a person ought to be willing to pay in order to enter heaven. It is worth anything you must sacrifice. And so if you're being tempted and having problems with something, you cut it off and you cast it away. And so Christians are called to have discipline in their life, to have self-control. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. We are meant to be new creation, a new creature in Jesus. I love that kind of language of a new creation. Something that is to be remade. That we are to walk in a different direction than the world. And that old man of sin has been put away. And we now live for Christ. Christ lives in me. And so it is meant to be that Christianity is something that shapes everything about us. It touches every aspect of our lives. And what kind of got me thinking about this lesson was a statement that Paul makes there in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 5. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 5, Paul mentions that when they came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were afflicted on every side. Conflicts without, fears within. His flesh had no rest. Brethren, have you ever felt like that in your service to Jesus, that there were times when that was the case? That you had no rest? That there were afflictions everywhere you turned? And, you know, it was just something that just wore you out. I do think that it's kind of neat to think about him describing it as they had conflicts outside, and while they had those to deal with, they also had fears within themselves. And so what kept Paul and his companions going? It must have been that these things were worth something great to them, for them to keep going. It must have been that it was so valuable for them to keep going, even though they had these constant conflicts, that their flesh had no rest, that they believed it was something worth fighting for and even dying for. And I think in part, at least, there was that understanding that they knew how important their work was. That they were bringing the good news of salvation to others. Now, he goes on in verse 6 to say, but God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus. There are several different ways that this word depressed is rendered in verse 6. Different translations have cast down, the downcast, the lowly. The word defined means someone who is brought low, that they're not rising much from the ground. Sometimes we have the expression, I was flying high, you know, that it was a time of rejoicing, versus somebody who's just barely able to get off the ground. Have you ever pictured Paul as being depressed, downcast, struggling? As he's trying to do God's will and as he's trying to spread the word, it was hard. They had these difficulties and these challenges to face. And yet he says God comfort them by the coming of Titus. And I think that that's neat to think about, Titus coming and that being a way that they were comforted, that they gained strength from him. I want to ask you to think about this question. What do you think is the greatest danger that we face as Christians today? Do you picture it as the conflicts that we will face as the greatest conflict, as the greatest danger, rather? Or do you think of the greatest risk, the greatest danger to us as something else, like maybe complacency? growing lazy in our service to God. Maybe being discouraged to the point of quitting before we finish the race. When I think of Paul, it wasn't that he didn't face challenges. There was that determination for him to keep going. And yet, it wasn't just these conflicts that were going to get him to quit. I really think that sometimes when we are faced with trials or persecutions, those are not going to be the things that are the greatest danger to us. Certainly, they will be challenges and hardships. But I think the greatest danger to us comes in more subtle ways. Us becoming complacent, content, to the point that we're no longer trying, that we're no longer pushing ourselves to do better or to do more or to work harder or to look for ways to further serve. If you'll look, keep your place at 2 Corinthians 7, but look over at Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 4 through 11. I think it's really neat to think about the commission when God is telling Ezekiel that what he's going to face and what his work is going to be like. Ezekiel 3, verse 4 through 11. Verse 4, "Then he said to me, 'Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. For you are not being sent to a people of unintelligible speech or difficult language, but to the house of Israel, nor to many peoples of unintelligible speech or difficult language whose words you cannot understand. But I have sent you to them who should listen to you, yet the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you, since they are not willing to listen to me. Surely the whole house of Israel is stubborn and obstinate. Behold, I have made your face as hard as their faces, and your forehead as hard as their foreheads. Like emery harder than flint, I have made your forehead. Do not be afraid of them, or be dismayed by them, though they are a rebellious house. Moreover, he said to me, 'Son of man, take into your heart all of my words, which I will speak to you, and listen closely. Go to the exiles, to the sons of your people, and speak to them and tell them whether they listen or not. Thus says the Lord.'" He sends Ezekiel to speak to them, to speak his words to them. He's not sent to some foreign people that it's a difficult language to speak. They speak the same words. They should understand. They should be able to communicate with him. And they ought to listen. But he says they're not going to be willing to because they've not been willing to listen to him. He says they're stubborn and obstinate. Well, the question is, why go then? If that's, you know, that's going to be the outcome. They're not going to listen. They don't want to listen. They're stubborn people. Why even go? Well, it's because God gives them another chance to repent, another opportunity to change. And Ezekiel would be the messenger giving that chance to them. And it said that God made Ezekiel's face hard, his forehead hard also. I had kind of mentioned, I think last time, about I think it's kind of neat sometimes to think about the way the translations work sometimes. We talked some about the servant girl coming in, and they said, "You're beside yourself. You're out of your mind." Meaning that she was, they thought, talking crazy. Well, you've got here where that there is a phrase, I think, that again is fairly common, because how many times you say they're being so hard-headed? I just thought it's kind of neat to think about how long man has used that phrase or that expression to talk about somebody being stubborn, so stubborn that they won't listen. And yet here God is saying, yeah, they're stubborn, they're hard-headed, and I'm going to make you just as hard-headed. You've got to be as determined in your work to be able to preach and to teach this message. And I think that I can remember a guy saying about preachers this kind of comment, but I think that it's true for Christians in general, that we have got to be tough. We can't wear our feelings on our sleeve. easily offended, easily provoked to anger, or easily turned off from the work that God has given us. In other words, you've got to have some grit to you. You've got to be tough. You've got to be determined to hang in there. And so we have to persevere and not quit simply because people don't respond to us well. And so as he admonishes Ezekiel there in verse 10, take into your heart all my words which I shall speak to you and listen closely. We've got to take God's word into our heart. And then we've got to tell the people whether they will listen or don't. Thus says the Lord. Brother, I think it's a similar thing for us today. For us to think about that it's not about the results of our labors. God's not grading us on whether or not we get multitudes of people to respond. But He's looking at whether we've been determined to do the work that God has given us. Or are we just going to, you know, again, quit easily because, well, they don't want to listen or they don't want to hear. Going back to Paul, he had mentioned there in 2 Corinthians 7:5 about the conflicts outside that they had to deal with, but also the fears within that he dealt with. He also told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 2:3, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Again, it was not some kind of a piece of cake, the work that they were doing. They faced these conflicts outside, and they also had to deal with the fears within. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8 through 11. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8. For we did not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively, beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death, and will deliver us, He on whom we have set our hope, and He will yet deliver us. Paul wanted them to know, to be aware of their affliction, that they were burdened excessively beyond their strength to the point that they even despaired of life. Again, you think about how weak they felt at times, how maybe helpless that they were in a situation that, you know, it was a battle that was immense. And yet he describes it as a death sentence that they had within themselves so that they would not trust in themselves but in God. Brethren, sometimes I think too often we think about our own strength. Well, I can't do this. I don't have the strength to do that. I'm unsure about this. God can help us. We have to put our trust in Him who raises the dead, that He can aid us in these times. That He is the one with the power to do these things, not ourselves. And so, yes, you're going to feel weak at times. You're going to be burdened beyond your strength. But you keep trusting in God. And then you go back over to 2 Corinthians 7. Back in 2 Corinthians 7, I think it's kind of, again, neat to think about the different things that he mentions there. He talks about being comforted by the coming of Titus, that the thought of having companionship, someone sharing in the labors, other faithful workers is so valuable. Having those that share the common faith, as Titus 1:4 mentions, they're devoted to these things also. Having a family in Christ is valuable. Those who are encouraged by one another to continue in their labors. You've got that Titus had been comforted by the Corinthians. That's mentioned later on. We read down through verse 10 in the reading. Let's continue on verse 11. After talking about the godly sorrow leading to repentance, he says, "For behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow, has produced in you. What vindication of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong in everything. you demonstrated yourselves to be innocent in the matter. So although I wrote to you, it was not for the sake of the offender, nor for the sake of the one offended, but that your earnestness on our behalf might be made known to you in the sight of God. For this reason, we have been comforted. And besides our comfort, we rejoiced even much more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. For if it, in anything I have boasted to him about you, I was not put to shame. But as we spoke all things to you in truth, so also our boasting before Titus proved to be the truth. His affection abounds all the more towards you, as he remembers the obedience of you all, how you received him with fear and trembling. I rejoice that in everything I have confidence in you. And so, again, it is this kind of concept that Titus had been refreshed, his spirit had been refreshed by them, and then he brought back this good news to Paul, and it helps encourage them. Even though they were depressed about what was going on in Macedonia, they received comfort because there was this good that they were seeing from their labors. Verse 16, he mentions there about being able to rejoice because he has his confidence in the Corinthians now. We oftentimes focus on the multitude of problems that the Corinthians had, and yet this kind of zeal, this godly sorrow had produced in them to want to do good, to prove themselves, to make things right. It produced a confidence in Paul, and it made him want to rejoice. And so again, some of these things I think are pretty impressive to think about. The prayers that were offered up by them helped strengthen Paul as he dealt with the situation there in Macedonia. He mentions there about the contrast between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow in verses 10 and 11. That the sorrow that had been produced by his letter to them had made them want to change, had made them want to repent and turn away from those things. And so it had produced godly sorrow, that desire to change, to become what God wanted them to become. And it was a change that was without regret. There are some times where that we're going to have to admit that we're wrong in life. But when we do what is right, that will always come where that we don't regret it later. That is something that is a point of being able to rejoice that we have now changed to doing what is right. But the sorrow of the world produces death. The sorrow of the world destroys. It puts you in a place where you feel hopeless, and either you've got to change or you're going to be destroyed by it. Philippians 3, verse 7 through 8 says, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ." Paul lost a lot of things in his service to Christ. And yet he said that it was worth it in view of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ. Being a Christian will cost you things. You're going to have to give up things. But the things that are lost for things that are much better. You gain better things. Paul lost things of the world, but the things of this world are passing. What God gives us is something that is eternal. Galatians 6, verse 17, Paul also said, "From now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus." Have you ever thought about what Paul must have looked like from his work and his labors? The brand marks in his body that he bore. I think that's kind of neat to think about the scars that Paul would have had. Now, certainly I think there were emotional scars because he talks at times about being betrayed by false brethren. Talks about being regarded as the scum of the earth. And you can imagine emotionally how you'd feel after you've been rejected by scores and scores of people, that would leave emotionally scarring on you. But physically, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11 that he had been beaten 3 times with rods. That he was stoned once, and that account was he was left for dead. Did Paul have, you know, physically where you could see scars on him? Was it where that he bore these brand marks where that it was visible? He told the Corinthians that they said that his physical appearance is unimpressive. That you know, there wasn't something about Paul that just made you go, wow. But was it that, you know, you would see the things that he had gone through? And again, we're not given details about that. But why that intrigues me in part is because, again, that goes along with that kind of determination, that devotion that Paul manifested, that he was going to continue in his labors no matter what. What all are we willing to go through to serve Jesus and to serve the saints? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1 that we were to imitate him as he imitated Christ. Can you give that kind of full measure of devotion to the Lord? That even if they stoned you, that you would pick up yourself and you go on to the next city and continue to preach and teach? Or is it where that we are, you know, kind of weak and that we're willing to quit just very quickly? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I want to read this as our last passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 through 10. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. So because of the revelation, because of his work, to keep him from being prideful or thinking too much of himself, he was given a thorn in the flesh to torment him, to keep him from exalting himself. We're never told exactly what that thorn in the flesh is, but again, you think about some of the hardships or difficulties that we go through sometimes, that maybe those things are to keep us from exalting ourselves, to keep us humble. It says in verse 8, concerning this, I implored the Lord 3 times that it might leave me. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Brethren, I think, again, some pains keep us humble and are therefore good for us. And Paul was able to say that he was well content with distresses, persecutions, difficulties for Jesus' sake because of this answer. Because Jesus had told him that his grace was sufficient for him and that his power was perfected. His power was perfected in weakness. When you suffer or are attacked or are rejected, will you be able to say the same thing? That in your conviction that God's grace is sufficient for you, that His power is going to be perfected in your weakness. I think that that kind of concept is really, I think, a challenge. But if we trust God, then we can have that same kind of contentment in whatever we face, whatever trials we face, to have the same kind of contentment that Paul had. And therefore be able to rejoice that when we are weak, then I am strong because His grace is sufficient. And so we need to push forward when you don't feel brave, when you have worries, or are unsure about how things will work out. You need to press on and keep going. Fear will always be there. I think to some extent that's always true. I was telling Mark the other day about trying to get back into door knocking again. And I don't care how many times you've gone out door knocking. I think it's always difficult the next time. there's some intimidation, there's some anxiety about what's going to happen. And I'm pointing that out because if you're waiting until you feel brave, it's not going to be the case. There's always going to be fear within that you have to confront. You have to deal with. And like Paul said, they had fears within to deal with. But you don't let fear master you. You remember God's care and His grace. And we continue to pray for each other. We continue to act in a way that gives assurance and confidence of our commitment to God to others. And be like Titus, refreshing and comforting Paul when he came to him. And so we comfort each other with our life and with our living to Christ. I had entitled this lesson, Full Measure of Devotion. Again, kind of playing off of the way in which we talk sometimes about the military going in and giving that they're all, even willing to die in a situation. And I like the comparison to Christianity because we are supposed to be soldiers for Christ. And so are we willing to give that full measure of devotion? Or is it that as soon as there's something that comes along, some suffering, some trial, some difficulty, rejection, that we say, I tried, I quit. And so, brother, I want to encourage you to think about this week how you can try to share God's Word with others. How that you can try to be a light in this world to others. Look for that way. Seek those ways in which we can do that. To encourage people to try to call for them to study with us or to talk with us about God. And may God bless our efforts to do so. If you're here this morning and you have a need for prayer, we want to extend the invitation. If you need to make your life right with God, to humble yourself and to repent of your sins, or if there's somebody here that needs to be baptized and to put on Christ, please come forward while we stand and sing.